1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, one of our foremost duties, and even more than duty, but privilege as believers, as people who have come into a right relationship with God, been reconciled to Him, one of the most wonderful things that you and I have the opportunity to do is to share, to give the good news of Jesus to others. Your souls all around us are dying. People aren't just bodies. They're souls and they're spirits. And the person who draws their last breath goes somewhere, not just in the ground. The body goes in the ground. But who they are, the real part of them, goes either into a Christless eternity of punishment, or they go to dwell with the one who took the punishment for them. Souls all around us are dying. I want you to think for a moment about who the last soul was that you know of that went out into eternity without Christ. We're commissioned to not let souls go into eternity without hearing the gospel. But sadly, you know, at the very least, there are occasions where the gospel doesn't leave our lips because we're fearful to communicate it. And this fear could be the fear of being rejected. It could be the fear of ignorance. I don't know what to say. Could be the fear of embarrassment. I'll say the wrong thing. Or some other type of fear. And fear is a natural response of our hearts. It's part of who we are in our weakness and in our humanity. It happens organically. It's not inherently sinful. But it cannot be allowed to control us. Fear should not control. It has to be countered instead with faith, with dependence upon God. Otherwise, it'll lead us to disobedience in the matter of giving the gospel to those who need to hear it. Fear controlling us will lead us to fail to obey the responsibility that God's given us. Fear is never an acceptable response for or excuse for disobedience. And in the text this morning that we'll look at for the next few moments, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul gives us at least three fear-resolving truths here that can cause us to give the gospel in obedience as we depend upon them in faith. So would you follow along as I read verses 1 through 5 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, We thank you for giving it to us, for preserving it for us. And we thank you for the encouragement and the challenge that we'll find in it. May our hearts this morning be filled with humility, Lord, to believe your word over our own thoughts and opinions. And may we be humble to respond, Lord, with hearts that are full of obedience, eager, trustful, faithful, Lord, to the responsibility and the privileges that you have entrusted to us. Give clarity of thought and of mind this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I said, Paul gives us here three fear-resolving truths that will cause us to give the gospel in obedience as we depend upon them in faith. And so the first truth that we find here is this. The message is not mine, it's his. The message is not mine, it's his. When we think about the responsibility and the privilege that God has given us to give the gospel to those who need it, the good news of Jesus Christ, it is so vitally important for you and I to grab a hold of this fact, this truth, that the message that we're called to give is his, not mine. And you'll notice as Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, he says, when I came to you, and he's hearkening back to the time that he spent in that city. You'll find the record of that visit in Acts chapter 18. I'll read a couple of verses from that passage in a few moments. But he's hearkening back to when he came into Corinth, and he went into the synagogue as his custom was, and he spoke the truth of Jesus and of the good news of the gospel to them. And he tells them here in verse 1 that when I came to you and I began to give the good news of Jesus, I didn't come to you, you'll notice what he says, with excellency of speech or excellency of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And so in essence, what he says here is the message that I gave wasn't mine, it was his. It's sufficient, the message is sufficient without sophistication, is what Paul's saying here. His testimony is that when he preached there, his preaching wasn't characterized by soaring rhetoric or worldly wisdom. And he touches on this in the previous chapter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? The gospel of Christ. So here he describes the wisdom of the world that leads it away from knowing God. The excellency of speech, the soaring rhetoric and worldly wisdom, he says, the wisdom, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, in their pursuit of great knowledge, they were led away from the source of only of the only true wisdom. In verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. Problem is, they were looking in the wrong place. In seeking after wisdom, they missed God. In verse 6 of this chapter, chapter 2, he describes using wisdom that is not the wisdom of the world nor of the rulers of the world who fail. He says in verse 6, we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Worldly wisdom leads to nothingness. It's empty. And Paul says, that's why when I came to you, I didn't come as the world comes. I didn't speak as the world speaks. I was simply declaring unto you the testimony, the witness of God. In verse 7, he refers to his message as the wisdom of God. He says, we speak the wisdom of God. In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In verse 13, he differentiates between man's wisdom and the wisdom given by the Holy Spirit. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So he makes it very clear that he viewed his message as sufficient without cloaking it in the wisdom of the world. It didn't need help. The help of excellency of speech or of the world's wisdom. He saw it as God's message, not his to do with as he pleased. So it is sufficient without sophistication. When you give the gospel, the message is not yours, it's his. It's sufficient without sophistication, and it's sufficient with simplicity. It was simply the testimony of God. Notice in verse 2, he says, I determined not to know, not to concern myself with anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the testimony of God that he refers to in verse 1 that he says he was declaring to them. It was simply the testimony of God, and as the testimony of God, it was simply the divine evidence that the darkened hearts and blinded spiritual eyes of men and women in that city needed. The testimony of God originated in the heart of God. It was the wisdom that God prepared for those who have no true wisdom. And if you were to go back to chapter 18 of the book of Acts and read verses 4 and 5, here's what you'd find in regard to Paul's experience there. It says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was declaring unto them the testimony of God, and he was not concerned. He was determined not to concern himself with anything else except Jesus and Jesus crucified as the message that he preached. In verse 2, again, of our text, he reiterates his message of simplicity, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't sidetracked by other discussions, but rather he stuck to the pure message of the good news of Jesus. In chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. They were worried about, they were very focused and concerned on who baptized them. Paul says, that's not why I was sent. I wasn't sent to baptize. Is that something I did? Yes. But that's not why I was sent. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And he goes on, again, we read verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1, and he says in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so Paul says here, the message is not mine, it's his. And God doesn't require, nor does God need you to use excellency of speech or of wisdom. So there's no need to fear speaking the gospel. I don't know what to say is irrelevant. Because God has provided the message. You don't have to craft a dazzling message out of your own mind and your own understanding. Your words don't have to be impressive. The Holy Spirit impresses His message upon the hearts of the hearers as you simply speak it. And so the first truth that you and I need to get a hold of if we will give the gospel without fear is that the message is not mine, it's His. Number two, the ability is not mine, it's His. Look at verse 3. And when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, I don't know about you, but I find verse 3 here very refreshing. And what Paul says here in honest reflection, it encourages me and it reveals a couple of helpful truths that I hope you can get a hold of as well. Number one, it shows, it reveals that Paul battled the same struggles of the heart that we do. And when I said at the beginning that fear in and of itself is not inherently sinful, this is what I mean, okay? Paul said he was with them in fear, but he didn't let it stop him from giving the gospel. It didn't let him stop declaring the testimony of God. Of course, he goes on in verses 4 and 5 to say, look, my speech and my preaching wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In spite of my weakness and my fear and my trembling. So Paul battled the same struggles of the heart that you and I do. And the tremendous extent and fruit of Paul's ministry can't be attributed to a lack of weakness, or a lack of fear, or a lack of trembling. He had it. But he learned how to depend upon God's ability and not his own. He didn't possess human strength unlike any other. Sometimes we look at people like Paul and we just imagine them as having some kind of supernatural strength. Well, they did, but it wasn't in themselves. It was God. And so Paul's honesty here reveals that he battled the same struggles of the heart that we do. But number two, it reveals that the inner weaknesses in a believer are not the final authority. The inner weaknesses that you have, the fear and the trembling that you experience, is not the final authority. It doesn't have the final say as to whether or not the gospel can go forth from your mouth or from your life. Paul's weakness and his fear and his trembling did not cripple his witness. And your weakness, fear, and trembling does not have to place any limits on your desire or your effort to give the gospel to those who need it. Paul was useful in the ministry of the gospel because he recognized his human limitations. He knew that when he went to Corinth, he didn't have the strength to do what God had for him there. He didn't have the courage in and of himself to do it. He didn't have the peace of mind in and of himself to do what God had called him to do. And that really is the first step to usefulness. Realize that I'm insufficient. I'm too afraid. I'm too weak to do what God's called me to do. That's a first step to usefulness. And Paul learned that lesson. He shares it with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, another experience that he had with the great affliction that he experienced. He asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh, he called it. And God said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect. It's completed in weakness, in your weakness. And so Paul was useful because he realized that in his weakness, God was strong. He didn't have to be sufficient of himself because he had access to God's grace in Christ. And he told these same believers in his second letter to them, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And that's what enabled Paul to say when God said, look, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul then responds in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, I'm going to glory in my affliction. I'm going to glory in my weakness because when I am weak, then am I strong. Then God's strength fills me. Let me remind you that Paul's personal testimony of weakness and of fear and trembling in our text follows on the heels of what he had told them in chapter 1. Notice with me in verse 25, he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. In other words, when men look at God and they see what he's doing and the way he's doing it, and they say, how foolish. It's wiser than what men think is wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, the ones that the world looks at and labels foolish. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And by the way, he goes on to say there in verse 30 that in your weakness, in your baseness, in your foolishness, ye are of God in Christ Jesus made wisdom. You're made righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, it's not your ability, it's God's. God has gifted his power to us for all that he desires to do in us and through us. And Paul regularly harped on this message of God's ability, not mine. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, verse 16, verse 20, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Colossians 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And then verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. If you fear giving the gospel because you don't have the ability, then you're at the first step of being used of God, realizing your insufficiency. But don't stay there. Don't stop there. Keep going. To be used, you have to proceed to step two, which is rely on his sufficiency. Realize your insufficiency, rely on his sufficiency. It's his ability, not mine. You're not sufficient, but God is. He's not asking you to feel able. He's not asking you to feel strong or to feel sufficient. He is asking you to depend upon his sufficiency. God doesn't call the equipped to give the gospel. He equips those that he calls to give the gospel. He'll never ask you to do anything for which he will not provide the grace to do it.
And so Paul teaches us here, he shows us that the message is not mine, it's God's. The ability is not mine, it's God's. And then thirdly, he shows us that the power is not mine, it's God's. Notice in verses 4 and 5, even though Paul was there in Corinth, reasoning in the synagogues every Sabbath day, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, notice what his testimony was. My speech and my preaching, again, it wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What a beautiful truth. The power is not mine, it's his. You see, it was neither a possibility nor a responsibility for Paul to create repentance and faith in the human heart of his listeners. He was not responsible to save them. It wasn't possible for him to save them. He could not change their hearts. His testimony, therefore, was that he didn't rely upon the power of persuasive words and preaching, but he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he wanted his listeners to be persuaded of the truth of the gospel. He gave his life so that people would be persuaded that the good news of Jesus is the only way to make peace with God. But he didn't depend on human persuasion to accomplish that. I want you to notice one word there in verse 4. Where he says that his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I started looking at that word, demonstration. And you know what I found? Paul here uses the noun form of a Greek verb that literally means to point away from oneself. And so when Paul says, I came declaring unto you the testimony of God, and I was determined not to concern myself, not to know anything among you, but Jesus Christ and him crucified, and by that my speech and my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, he says, I was pointing away from myself to Jesus. Back in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he says, the gospel, verse 18, is the power of God. When Paul wrote his first letter to the believers in the city of Thessalonica, he said this in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't just a speech, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you know what effect it had? He says, ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. God's power effected change in the lives of these people. And Paul understood that the power wasn't his, it was God's. He didn't want men to put stock in his words or his style or his eloquence. He wanted men to put stock, to put faith. You'll notice in verse 5, in the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what faith is? Faith, very simply, is dependence upon something. Your current physical position here right now this morning is one of faith in the chair that you're sitting in. You're trusting its power and its ability to hold you up. Faith is dependence upon something. Paul was preaching a message of saving faith. And saving faith can only be dependent upon the power of God. If you trust me to get you to heaven, you're lost. If you trust yourself to make yourself right with God, you're lost. If you trust anything other than Jesus Christ, in other words, if you are resting your hope for eternal life and for forgiveness for sins on anything other than Jesus, who paid the price to forgive your sins, then you're lost. You have no hope. And Paul, as he preached to the Corinthian believers, was preaching in such a way that Jesus was the focus, so that their faith wouldn't rest upon him or any of his fellow preachers, but so that their faith would rest on the power of God to save. When you give the gospel to someone, you're not asking them to place their faith in you. You're asking them to become dependent upon the power of God to save their souls from sin and its punishment. And again, in verse 5, we see that Paul recognized the danger of relying on great oratory rather than on the power of God. He realized the danger in men trusting in his ability rather than in God's power. And in Acts chapter 4, we find Peter and John... They've just been arrested for healing a lame man on the Sabbath day. And their question as to what power enabled them to work such a miracle. And Peter says this, he says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent or this lame man, by what means he is made whole, he says, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole or healed. And then he says in verse 12, there's only one way for spiritual healing as well. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Paul testifies that his pattern was the same as Peter's. Jesus is the only way. The power of God is the only place to rest your faith. Power and authority of Christ is the resting place for saving faith. And so your responsibility as God's ambassador, as his representative, as his redeemed one, spreading the good news of the gospel to those who still need to be redeemed. Your responsibility is not to convince, but simply to communicate. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 19, that God has committed to you, believer, the word, the message of reconciliation. You are a vessel to communicate the truth of the gospel. And Paul reminds us why we are simply vessels in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so if you fear giving the gospel because you feel pressure to convince people of it, then take heart in that the power is in God and it's not in you. It's his power, not yours. It's his ability, not yours. It's his message, not yours. You're just a mouthpiece. You're just an instrument, a tool in God's hand through which the Holy Spirit can deliver the work of God in the heart of lost souls. Perhaps you allow fear to keep you from giving the gospel as an ambassador of Christ. I trust the Holy Spirit has impressed upon your heart these truths that Paul shares from his testimony. These truths are antidotes to fear that you can claim by faith. I'm wondering this morning if you would confess your controlling fear to God, accept his forgiveness, and then move forward in obedience by faith in his truth. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And as you sit there in your seat this morning, I want to invite you to do business with God. Perhaps there are times where you're overcome, you're overwhelmed, you're controlled by fear. And the gospel doesn't leave your lips. Maybe the gospel isn't visible in your life because you're afraid of what people will say or think or do, or you don't know what to say. But do you understand, do you realize this morning, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that it's not you, it's not in you, it's all of God. The giving of the gospel message is all of God. And would you take time this morning to do business with God as needed, to confess, to receive his forgiveness, and to commit, to obey in faith, trusting him to do the work that only he could do. Now, I was going to play a verse of invitation. Now I invite you to take a moment.